Today's reading is from 1 John 5, 1 through 6. So please turn to 1 John 5, 1 through 6 in your Bible or to page 988 and the Bible is provided. Now, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is the love for God, to keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. You may be seated. Children can go to children's church.
As we come to the end of the book of 1 John, we read that God is love. It is a heart issue, the condition of our heart. Read in 1 John 5, 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well, his child Jesus Christ. It's basically a family affair, a family thing. If you love God the Father, then you will love his Son Jesus Christ. And if we believe in Jesus Christ and love him, then we too are born of God and we are his children. He calls him a child, and during the Christmas season, we look back to the nativity scene, the child Christ, but also looks forward. At the end of the book of Revelation, it says, he will be our God and we will be his children or his people. So during Advent, we look back to the birth of Christ. We see the nativity. But also Advent, it looks forward to the return of the King, King Jesus, that he will return. Now, many people get caught up on the dates and the when and the where, the why and the how. But the main thing Scripture, Christ tells us, is imminent return. It means it could happen at any time. Always be ready. Told to be ready for their parents and when they will be there for them. We too should always be waiting anxiously for his advent and his second coming. And then in verse 2, this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commandments. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. 10 times, when you read through the Gospel of John and 1 John and 2 John, 10 times we are told, follow his commands or do what he says. Some people are kind of offended by this, like, well, it's just about rules. But let me give you an example. If you were a member of the Green Party is about all ecology, environmentalism, vegetarianism. If you want to run to be the chair of the Green Party and you were a big meat eater, you love medium rare steaks, and you drove the biggest gas-guzzling truck that burned oil ad nauseum, you probably would be told to find another group. And rightfully so. So Scripture says, if you love God, follow my commands. And again, 10 times John writes this. In fact, I would say this is the hallmark of being a Christian, to follow Scripture. Now, I will admit, there are things that we disagree on. Pastor Luke, First Church of the Nazarene, that round building down there, we probably agree on 95% of the things. Pastor Carl, Lighthouse Church of God, Pastor Melvin Simpson, First Church of God in Christ, we all probably agree on 95%, And then there's the 5% we don't agree on, and we get into mud wrestling. I mean, that's kind of how we do it, which isn't right. There's things we disagree on, and we get that. So, you know, the question that I would ask as a child, even ask now, Lord, it's like sometimes these disagreements give us heartburn. We're supposed to have a heart of love, and instead it feels like it's going to give us a heart attack. Why didn't God just lay everything out? Well, for one thing, the book would look like this. Originally, this was the book on how to understand women. But I mean, some people really literally want it all written out, like every little thing. What do you do here? When this happens, what do you do? And you know why I think God really didn't do that? Because in some ways, this would be easier. And especially with today's technology, concordances, you could just look it up. What about when that person in row 3 looks at you and gives you a snarl? What should you do? But it doesn't do that. Why? Because I think it's a heart issue. So we want absolutes, and God often gives us generalities because God's leaving things on open. So how will you address the ambiguous issues? If it's a heart issue, even when you disagree, you can still get along. You can still love the person. Still love the person from another church. Still love the person who maybe slandered you a little bit because you're told to. And so God doesn't lay it all out because I think he wants us to say, how are you going to act with the ambiguous issues? If I give you some room to operate, how are you going to behave? Sadly, sometimes we see the history of the church, humanity in general, we don't always act so well. But there's times we do, and it is a beautiful thing. When we see the power of grace and love versus a fundamentalistic approach of, I'm right and you're wrong, there's a big difference. It can be, well, I'm pretty sure I'm right and I think I'm right and I think you're wrong and let's go get a coffee and maybe we can discuss it. Or maybe it's just better if we don't. You know, I had a friend one time and he's big King James and we were talking about some of the differences and that's going to come up in today's sermon. And he goes, do you want to talk about it? And I go, man, I've been to this rodeo before. And I'm not going to change your mind, and you're not going to change mine. And you know what he said? Okay. Not like, obviously you're scared to talk about it with me because you know I'm right. No, he just said, okay. Over 12 years ago. And we still get along today. And every now and then we bring up things. I'm like, well, hey, what do you, you know, being a King James only guy, how do you approach this? And he goes, oh, yeah, I get it. And he goes, well, Doug, what about this? We can still talk about it. See, when it's an issue of the heart, we choose a better way. We choose how we will live and work in Christ. And when we choose that way, we truly are overcomers. Verse 4, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is the overcomers? Who overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, this is quite an exclusive statement. This is Christ-centered. Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. In Christ alone, we overcome the world. And what is the world? That's a pretty ambiguous statement. We generally see it as a society or culture that is specifically anti-Christ, that is against Jesus Christ. Our history of humanity is often against love thy neighbor. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Never repay anyone evil for evil. Instead, we've had from the Holocaust to slavery to abortion, hate, racism, murder, the sex slave trade, pornography, the exploitation of children, war after war after war, ethnic cleansing. We just keep on rolling. That is the world, a society that is against Christ. And then even sometimes what you would think would be the best can be blasphemed. In Austria, there is an exhibit, very anti-Christian, shows a crucified frog, which mocks Jesus Christ, and Mary with a beard, which says she really wasn't a woman, and more other things. Now, here's what I believe. I'm glad we live in a world where one is free to do that, even if I don't like it. And even if I would say they have selective indignation and only pick on one group and not all groups. So I'm saddened by their view and their hypocrisy. In some ways you could say it's deserved, in other ways not, but any group could deserve that utter contempt. But I'm glad I live in a world where that's allowed. And what should we do? Complain? And yes, to a point, yes, we should point out the error. Or we can overcome and fight against the evils of this world, regardless of how we're treated. Because sometimes the joke is, no good deed goes unpunished. And I'll say, yes, at times, even though we should be overcomers, Christianity has disappointed. And we shouldn't gloss over that. But I would challenge us here today to know our history, and for those who have contempt for us, to consider the corporate nature of the power of Christianity and the love and the power of God in Christ. In his book, Dominion, How the Christian Revolution Remade the World, the historian Tom Holland argues that Christian ethics have been transformative and largely positive forces, fundamentally reshaping Western civilization, providing the moral framework for modern concepts of justice, equality, and human rights. Holland's thesis is not necessarily an apologetic, a defense of, for the religion itself, but rather an historical analysis of how Christian assumptions, the way we live and act, has become normative and is basically the water we swim in. A fish swims in water and knows nothing else. The same way our world lives in these Christian ethics and knows nothing else. There have been atheists who at time of loathe Christianity admit, they would almost say, one person has said, I'm basically a Christian atheist. I don't believe in God, but I sure do like the Christian morals it's given us. And yes, some disagree, it's too simplistic or he's outright wrong. But the book strongly suggests and argues that our Christian ethics are a force for good. Valuing the weak, the foundation of human rights, self-correction. The church has often made mistakes and looks back and says, that was wrong and we will correct it. And Holland is not some Bible-thumping right-wing evangelistic Bible believer. Holland wrote Dominion from a largely agnostic perspective. Agnostic is, maybe there's a God, maybe there isn't. He has recently stated, think about it. From writing the book, he has stated that his research led to a personal realization. In almost every way, I'm Christian. I deny God, but I basically, with my morals, I'm Christian. He has expressed concern that if the West completely abandons its Christian roots, the humanitarian values we take for granted, like the protection of the weak, may lose their foundational settings and wither. Christianity, the death and resurrection of Christ, the Holy Spirit empowering presence, has made a fundamentalist difference in this world. That's in a corporate sense. Then what of us as individuals? In the small ways, how are we overcomers? Because the world is such a big place. And let's face it, we're just small individual creatures on this globe. And I would quote Mother Teresa when asked, in India, a country of a billion plus, and maybe at her time, only the upper 900 millions. How can you get up every morning and help feed the poor and the sick and minister to them when you are overwhelmed by numbers? It's obviously you're not going to get to everyone. It's like, what's the use? And she said, I just keep moving ahead and feeding and ministering to the person in front of me. One person at a time. Because if you're that one person, you don't feel like it was worthless. Oh, from an economic view, you might say, well, she's only doing a little bit. But if you're that one person, you are thrilled beyond belief. And the trajectory of your life is changed. Well, I think about compassion ministry. We had Compassion Sunday here last year. We had that movie the other night, which was compassion ministry based and sponsored. How when you give money to one child overseas, it changes the trajectory of their life. Yes, I would admit there's probably 1,000 other children untouched, and we need more. And that's why we had the movie. That's why we have Compassion Sunday. But for that one child, it's life changing. Children's church. We go back and the children are off to children's church. And the life you can speak into those children. VBS. We had kids here this summer that never go to church except for that one time. And we minister to their hearts. And you never know what's going to take hold and how it'll change the trajectory of a life. Genesis, our food bank. The work that volunteers from this church and other churches in this community have come together to feed. It was a blessing when there was the shutdown and there was a hold on SNAP, how people in the community, many Christians, donated food and money to help Genesis out through that difficult week or two. To see the people that came and helped remodel. I like to joke that for the work Earl did there in the main area, we should call it the Not Yet Memorial Earl Menifee Food Pantry. Since he's still alive, you know. Did a lot of people do a lot of work. Linda Fala does a lot of work there, and people have no idea who she is, and she doesn't care. An overcoming spirit. General benevolence. A friend of mine helped yesterday, and we delivered a bed. And then we tried to help another person, and they just didn't want help, and so we walked away. Sometimes it doesn't go well. You know, the Angel Tree Ministry. When you talk to people in the Salvation Army, when you talk to people who do Christmas gift giveaway, yes, some of the people pull up in some really nice cars. Nicer cars than mine. I don't always know their story, though. They might have a nice car, but they're still helping out someone else. The Angel Tree Ministry is to give presents for the parents who are incarcerated to their children. But I tell you, often we see children that are in deep need. One year I delivered presents, and I walked in. There was like a foyer, like a little porch section, and there were mattresses on the floor. Jackie and I were here last Tuesday or Thursday, and one gentleman came in, and we gave him the presents, and he cried. He was so thankful. It's like, without your presence for Angel Tree, he don't know what he would do. He was a grandparent. I mean, he's supposed to be in his golden years, not his diaper changing years or running after rugrat years. I mean, when you're young, 25, 35, 40, running after kids, it's hard. If you're grandpa, it's harder. And that's what he was doing. And they weren't rich. And your presence were a blessing to them. Medical lodges. I mean, We've donated gifts to the kids at school. What does it say when teachers say, for my first graders, my kindergartners, my third graders, I need socks and underwear? And you guys provide. That's overcoming the depravity and the hurts and the evils of this world. And we as a church do it corporately, and you as individuals and churches throughout this community and throughout the globe do it individually. For the glory of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, empowered by His Holy Spirit. Verse 5, who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And who is this Christ? In verse 6, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. Now, I'm going to go back to the King James issue. Sometimes with Greek and a 2,000-year-old text, translation can be difficult. And the King James takes a very Trinitarian approach. And if you compare your King James Bible to any other Bible, you're going to have trouble following it. It's just a difficult issue. I could spend a whole sermon on just 5, 7, and 8. I'm not going to. I'm just going to take the standard approach. The water is Christ's baptism. That's how He began His ministry. We don't always understand the theology of why Christ, who is perfect, would be baptized, because we are baptized into the Christ, into the Father, and the Holy Spirit. But yet Jesus starts His ministry with baptism in the water. And He ended His ministry, His earthly ministry, in the crucifixion, His blood. His body was broken, and His blood was shed. Terminal points, bookends to His ministry, His life on this earth. Because His resurrection, then He's in His new body. But on His earthly life, those are terminal points. And the Spirit's role is critical. John records this. He records in John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. By the power of the Holy Spirit, He writes these letters. And then we also see at the water, the work of the Holy Spirit descending as a dove at Christ's baptism. And through His death, Christ is then resurrected, and He imparts His Holy Spirit on His disciples, and therefore on all of us. So through the water, through the blood, and Christ's empowering work, we have the ministry and we have a life in Christ. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, we are overcomers. And instead of the depravity of this world, the evils of this world, the love of Christ and God shines out. In all of life's difficulties and joys, we as believers in Christ are overcomers. Living on this globe now. So when we look back to the birth of Christ 2,000 years ago, our globe, humanity, the church, Christians, have been struggling forward to today, and we still look forward to His return. But until then, we are on this earth, and life often proves difficult. And we live this earthly life, our bodies age, there are the cycles of life, there is death, there are tears, there is sorrow, there is illness, there is disease. And yet, in spite of all that, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we are overcomers. And we do have a hope for eternal life in Christ. We live for today, and we live for tomorrow. Verse 9, we accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, but it is the testimony of God which has given about His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts His testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made Him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about His Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son, Jesus Christ, has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. We are called to live our lives for Jesus Christ, to walk out Scripture daily, to follow His commands, to put Him first. I'm speaking in generalities, but as a nation, we have always, or generally, historically, been a Judeo-Christian heritage nation. Some people say we're a Christian nation. What does that mean? But our history has been a Judeo-Christian one, as Tom Holland has said. And maybe it happened before, maybe it's always been there, but in the 60s and thereon, we as a society has begun to take a change of pace and put ourselves first. We have become a rule of law unto ourselves. We don't need God. For some to say Scripture says is blasphemy in itself. Who are you to say what is right or wrong? I determine my own right or wrong. Scripture is out. I don't need God. And I would tell you, we all worship something. You might deny God. You might say, I don't need God. You say, I don't worship God. We all worship something. For example, science. Now, I love science. I've actually read or perused the big book of physics. From Big Bang to the Quantum Resurrection, 250 milestones in the history of physics. There's parts that are about as exciting as Leviticus. But there's other parts that are really, really very interesting. And I'm not tying quantum resurrection to Jesus Christ, but I just enjoy physics and science. But here's what our world has done. Unfortunately, we have made the lab coat of the scientist priestly garbs. And we have made the scientist our priest, our counselor, our pastor. We have turned from God and turned to science. They are not an either-or choice. To me, they are both and. Sometimes people in the church reject science. Many scientists reject God. Many scientists do both. And then there's money and power. Many worship money and power. Scripture warns over and over again not to let the love of money beguile you. Because why? It's so easy. Money is a powerful, powerful force. God is not against money. He's against its love and abuse. And power. Power corrupts. You know what Jesus said? When you are weak, actually I should say Scripture says, when we are weak, He is strong. When we are weak, then we see our deep need for Christ. Power corrupts the church. Power corrupts the atheist. It corrupts the politician. It corrupts the Muslim. Power will corrupt anybody. And that's why we're told to humble ourselves before God. So we all worship something: science, power, money, and lastly, self. It's the ancient lie from the garden: you will be like God. Many people find themselves as the ultimate meaning of life, that it's me and the universe. We are one. I'll tell you something, the universe is a very cold, dark place, not meant for life without the power of God. But people have chosen themselves. I have my own truths. You can't, no God can impose their truths on me. I am a God unto myself. So what will we worship? There comes a point in our life when we have to choose. You have to choose. That what you don't see versus what you see in the physical world. And when you choose what you don't see, well, you'll choose the living God and His Son Christ. In verse 11, and this is the testimony, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. It may appear that we have life, but without the Son, we are lost. So, life on this earth. We are called to give up what we cannot keep. Life on this earth, to give it up. Versus to gain what we cannot lose, eternal life in Christ. The choice is before us. What will we worship? What is the most important thing? Whose rules will we follow? Some might reject Scripture and saying, I don't live by rules, but we all have a set standard of how we live. What will your standard be? We are called to give up what we cannot keep to gain what we cannot lose, eternal life in Christ. Let us bow in prayer. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for the youth here performing a light of the world, representing your light for the next generation. Father, we pray your blessing on our community, our churches here, across our nation and globe, that we be overcomers in Christ, overcome the darkness by the light of Christ, being a light on a hill for those who are in deep need of the love and empowering presence of God. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen.